In our Lent Unbound series, we've been thinking about the ways that we are bound, ways that we feel stuck. And then we've been turning to Scripture to look for paths to freedom. We've touched on identity, mystery, solidarity, curiosity, and honesty. And today we're going to look at fragility. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is the picture of fragility. I mean, it's not just a humble entry, it's an exaggeration of humility, especially as it's told in Matthew's gospel. Riding on a donkey is not prestigious or powerful. It's the opposite of prestigious and powerful. But Jesus isn't just riding on a donkey. In Matthew's gospel, he's also somehow riding on a colt at the same time. This is the picture of awkward. This is not impressive. This is not strong or sturdy or secure. If you are going to plan an entrance for a really important person, this is like a how not to. You'd really want to pick a better animal, or at least pick just one animal, or let him walk, shoulders back, head held high. That would work. It'd be more dignified than being jostled between a donkey and a colt. And it's clearly not by accident and not because it's just the best that they can do. This is all by design. Jesus requests to enter in this way. They had to make special arrangements to set up this scene. And it is a scene. That's the point. It's a kind of pageantry or a kind of mockery of pageantry. This humble entrance isn't to show that Jesus didn't need to appear impressive, as if it highlights how he's a low-maintenance sort of public figure. No fancy horse needed, no special catering, no red carpet. Palm branches are just fine. That's not the point. It's not that he doesn't require the trappings of a traditional leader. Jesus' humble entrance is a kind of exhibition. He's making a point. Because Jesus wasn't the only one entering the city that day. He wasn't the only one making an entrance. And it was no coincidence that Jesus entered Jerusalem that day. There was a custom every year when Jerusalem was packed with Jewish pilgrims who traveled to the temple for the holy days of Passover. It was then that the Roman governor had a parade, a procession. It was timed to overlap with Passover to get maximum exposure and to let everyone know who was in charge, who had the power. Rome. So Jesus chooses a donkey and a colt for his procession, entering the city from the east. And at the same time, another procession leads the Roman governor Pontius Pilate into the city from the west. Pilate's procession is not humble. His procession is an exhibition of power and military might, complete with war horses, banners, spears, and soldiers. I wonder how the disciples felt, and those who gathered on the east side of the city for the humble spectacle that Jesus made. Were they afraid? Did they worry about getting into trouble, about consequences for skipping the patriotic pep rally on the west for this, well, some would call it a protest? They don't really seem afraid. I mean, the Bible is pretty quick to say so when people are afraid. Usually there's an angel or a divine voice saying, fear not. But no one has to tell these people not to fear. So I wonder, if they weren't afraid, why weren't they afraid? Because Pilate's parade sounds pretty intimidating. What would inspire people to lay down their cloaks, cut branches off trees, and join this absurdity, this spectacle that Jesus makes over on the east side of the city? And what would inspire them to take that word, Hosanna, a word that means help, save? What would inspire them to take that plea for help and turn it into a shout of praise? What moved them from desperation to faith, from fear to hope? Of course, it's not as though they are choosing weakness over power. It sure looks that way, but that's not quite right. Jesus is putting on an exhibition of humility in contrast to Pilate's exhibition of military might. Rome shows that it has the power to crush its enemies. Jesus, on the other hand, is about to be crushed by Rome. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross, Rome's peak expression of power and intimidation. But the exhibition that Jesus puts on is also an exhibition of power. It's just a different kind of power. Rome demonstrates power through violence. Jesus demonstrates power through fragility. So when the people who gather on the east with Jesus, with the donkey and the colt and the branches, it may seem like an odd choice because it may seem like choosing weakness over power, but really it's choosing power in weakness. It's choosing, instead of cowering in fear and submitting to the violence of the empire, it's choosing instead to be openly vulnerable, openly fragile. I say openly because they are vulnerable and they are fragile no matter which side of the city they are on. They could have gone to Pilate's procession, but they wouldn't have been any less vulnerable, not really. Because one wrong move, one accusation, or one imperial whim could put them on the other side of the violence of the empire. Look at John the Baptist. What started as a dinner party ended with him beheaded, his head served on a platter to appease the king's wife. That's the power of empire. So maybe those who showed up for Jesus that day on the east side of the city, maybe counterintuitively they weren't afraid because they were tired of living in fear. And so instead of hiding or hoping that no one would notice or take offense at their presence, they decided instead to come out of hiding and to choose boldly to follow a different leader in hopes of discovering a different empire. The choir sang in the anthem, "What kingdom shall we choose?" So the disciples are choosing their kingdom when they choose Jesus and his humble parade as he entered Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't reject power, he redefines it. And the people with branches in their hands instead of spears, they aren't rejecting power, they're choosing a different kind of power. And there is freedom in that. Not safety, but freedom. And so we pick up our palm branches and we join this legacy to choose to follow Christ and his way of love and humility and vulnerability and sacrifice. There are still two parades. 2,000 years later, an empire still flash their spears and their steeds to intimidate and inspire fear, or maybe to promise security. It's still violence facing off against fragility. What's remarkable is that those who chose Jesus back then, they didn't know. They had no idea what kind of power he had. They chose him without the benefit of seeing his wild display of power on the cross and in the resurrection. And maybe we aren't so different. We live on this side of the resurrection, but we weren't there. We didn't see it. We don't know. So maybe it's not so different for us to choose Jesus and his kingdom with nothing more than a gut feeling that this way, his way, is right and good. Well, a gut feeling and the biblical witness and Christian tradition. But still, what makes us choose to care about scripture and tradition? So maybe it's not so different for us to choose to stand on the side of what is right and good when there's another side that's louder and seems stronger and inevitable. What kingdom shall we choose? Whether it's easier or harder or exactly the same for us today to choose whom we will serve, to choose how we will live, we still have a choice. We still have to choose. Which procession will we follow? Will we take the way of violence and oppression, or will we choose the way of fragility and freedom? To quote the choir anthem again, will we choose to rage with strength and strife, or will we choose to heal with words of life? There may be all kinds of reasons for choosing one way or the other, and people can and do make a case for one way and the other. But if we profess to be Christians, if we intend to follow Jesus and his way, he has told us where we can find him. Among the least and the lost, on the margins, with the vulnerable, in poverty and in humility and in fragility. It might not sound like good news to those who live in relative comfort and safety, and This is a little bit awkward for those of us who are gathered here in the sanctuary because I don't think anyone would call this building humble. This is not the donkey of venues. We may not be exactly the West Side Imperial Procession kind of crowd, but we're probably closer than we may wish to be. We may hold humble palm branches, but we're a lot fancier than the East Side Procession for Jesus, and we're a lot more secure. Just by virtue of our citizenship, we may be more like the ones who gathered for Pilate than we are like the ones who came out for Jesus. We may wish to choose the kingdom that heals with words of life, but we live in the one that rages with strife. So maybe the choice isn't which procession to join, but how to live in the one we are in. In some sense, then, this is exactly right here today, in our big, sturdy building with our humble little palms. Maybe this is exactly the right image. People who are in a place such as this, at a time such as this, in this church, in this country, choosing to take up in our hands and lift up palm branches. And choosing to take up on our lips and sing out praise. Praise for the one whose power was demonstrated in fragility. Just like the way that Jesus enters Jerusalem is a little absurd, there is something absurd about what we're doing here. When we could be at brunch or at work or at the gym or doing chores or catching up on the to-do list that might even now be disrupting your thoughts. With everything going on in the world and in our lives, to stop and step into this sanctuary, to be together as we are with our palm branches and our hosannas, with our faith and our doubt, with our hope and our fear, choosing to be formed by a story that has a crucified Savior as its lead character. So I think that this here, while it feels like it's not nearly enough to make a difference in the world as it is today, it yet might be the most important, most powerful thing we do all week. Because here, together, we face our fragility and we find freedom, not from fragility, but through it, as we choose to be formed and led and saved by the God whose power is made perfect in weakness, the one who was born in a stable, who died on a cross, the one in whom we are unbound. This is the God we worship and serve. It is the God who hears when our souls cry out for healing, even when the world cries out for war. And this is the God who leads us from death to life and who inspires and empowers us to choose to live by faith and hope and love as we seek the realm where peace endures. And so we pray, may God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.